Folks, it's lovely to be here again this evening and to have the privilege of sharing God's word with you. I come fresh off 2 months of sabbatical. I started up last week and I'm actually really desperately longing for another holiday. Because it's one of those things where you go away for a couple of months. I was away, yeah, so 2 months, sorry. Did I say 2 weeks sabbatical? 2 months sabbatical, yeah, 2 months. So, and then you hit the ground running because everything, a lot of things just kind of been put on hold until you get back. So, but I had the privilege of just spending some time traveling around the country. And for some people, that's like torture to drive around the country alone. But for me, that was like what my soul was longing for. So I did a road trip all the way down to the Cape. I've done the garden route before, so I decided to do the desert route instead. And drive right up north and through the Northern Cape and all the way down to Cape Town down the west coast, which is absolutely magnificent. And I hadn't even thought about it, but it's daisy season in Namaqualand. I don't know if anybody's done the Namaqualand daisies. It's quite a stunning thing. And one of the reasons that it's such a treat is that to get there, well, the route I was taking is that you drive right through the Northern Cape. Now, some of you, if you're wondering what's going on in the Northern Cape, not a lot. I'm telling you, there's not a lot going on in the Northern Cape. You're not missing out on anything. I mean, I've always been interested to see these towns, Pofada and Kuruman and Kakamas and all these other little things that you see in the weather report. I'm like, oh, there's actually people there somewhere. There's not a lot of people there either. But it was a real, for me, I love exploring something new like that. And so I went actually and spent my first night on my drive around the country at the campsite, the summer camp campsite in Barkly West, and then went from Barkly West through to Springbok the next day, which is 800 kilometers through the desert. It's actually the southern part of the Kalahari. It's not even the Karoo, it's the Kalahari. And it is like the road is absolutely dead straight. It's magnificent. There's not a pothole in sight. And it's just open land and completely blue skies. And if you're passing another car, well, the time I went, if you're passing another car every 15 minutes, that's a lot. And it kind of felt like I was the only person in the world. It was wonderful. it replenished me deeply. But one of the problems is there's maybe a town every 100 Ks on average. So you've got to be very careful when it comes to planning your petrol because you're not so sure even. There's no guarantee that there's petrol at that next town. And I got caught a couple of times. And right towards the end of the day, I was getting a bit tired. 800 Ks and of this just barrenness. And I'm kind of was hoping that there was someone else still left on the planet and you know, it wasn't like I Am Legend or something and everything has been destroyed while I've been driving. And started to just long for a little bit of connection with the rest of the world and some life and some color. Plus, I was running out of petrol very quickly and I'm kind of trying to calculate, 100 Ks to Springbok, touch and go. So I had to kind of slow things down and freewheel down the hills. There's not a lot of hills anyway. And you kind of just as you're getting towards Springbok, suddenly the daisies start popping out. And there's these vibrant colors. And I think it's the contrast of just seeing green and brown for 8 hours. And then suddenly there's these oranges and purples and pinks. And it's magnificent. And I think it's the contrast makes it even more exciting. It's like out of nowhere, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. And I really want to speak to you this evening about hope. And this magnificent gift that God gives us of hope. So let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we thank you that you give us hope, not just as a warm, fuzzy feeling to keep us going through hard times, but Lord, your word says that you give us hope as an anchor for the soul, as a deep part of the foundation of our faith. That we place our hope in you. Hope for new life. Hope for restoration. Hope of a life spent with you, as we just sung. And I pray this evening as we look at your word, that hope would abound in every single one of us. that you would revive that hope where it's become fleeting. You would renew it even where we've held on to hope, Lord God, that again it would come alive in bright and vibrant color tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said earlier, I arrived back after a couple of weeks away, and my first office day was Tuesday, and I had a bunch of folks like literally waiting to sabotage me as I walked into the office door. And it all kind of started like this, you know, meeting after meeting after meeting started like this, for saying, so I didn't want to bother you while you were on leave, but this is what's going on in my life. Here, deal with this, you know. And it was all kinds of things, and just a couple of the things that people have been going through that I've had interaction with this week. There's a couple in our church that are desperately struggling in their marriage. And one or both of them at any given time are thinking about getting out of this thing. And they're bringing it to me, and they're bringing it to others in the church, and they're saying, pray for us, because we have lost hope. We're desperate for hope. Is there any light in this? I had a young man in my office, and he's in his early 20s, and he's been in and out of jobs, and he's desperate for some employment, and he's feeling like the years are wasting, and nothing is happening, and he is desperate for hope. I've had another, I went and visited another woman who's been recently diagnosed with lung cancer, and the doctors haven't given her much hope. She's desperate for hope. And the stories continue. People are desperate for hope. We look at our nation, we look at all these things that we're concerned about, and we are longing for some kind of hope. Can somebody give us something that we can hold on to? And in each of those situations that I dealt with, and there was another guy that phoned me yesterday in the middle of the day and said, I want to take my life. I've got no reason to live anymore. Can I come and talk to you? I need some hope. To each one of those people, I've given the same scripture, the same answer, and it's a passage that some of you may be familiar with. But it's God's word to his people where he says to them, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. You've heard that one before? Anyone know it's from? Okay, someone just looked at their bulletin and found it there. Joel chapter 2. So if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Joel chapter 2. Dan was worried last time I preached because I took about 20 minutes before I opened the Bible. He was worried if it was a life skills lesson. But no, we'll get straight into the word tonight. Joel chapter 2. And Joel is a magnificent book. It'll take you about 10 minutes to read the whole thing, I think. And it's the first two chapters of Joel. The prophet brings a word to Israel who are dealing with a very, very specific problem. And they have been invaded by an army. And the language that Joel uses to describe this army is magnificent. He says it's an army, thousands upon thousands, and they march in a straight line over the land. And not one of them veers from their course. And they're an absolutely unstoppable army, an army of locusts. And there are four different types of locusts, and some of the different versions will differ on what these types of locusts were. But it's the three or four different kinds of locusts, they come and they wreak absolute destruction. What the one type of locust leaves behind, the next one comes and destroys until the crops of the Israelites are absolutely decimated. And there is nothing left. Some of the theories are that these locusts would lay eggs, and then it was actually the grubs or the larvae of the locusts would eat whatever was left over on the remainder of the plants. But the point is this: that these locusts come and they completely destroy the crops of Israel. And Israel is in a predicament because obviously, if you go a season without any crops, you're in trouble. But they have learned how to store. It's a common knowledge thing. They've learned how to store stuff now. But they're digging into their storehouses. And even the storehouses are beginning to run empty. It seems like there's been three or four years of these locusts coming and decimating the crops. And they're getting very close to what the Capetonians call day zero. All right? Day zero, when there's actually nothing left. Isn't it so funny? It's so interesting now. If you go down to Cape Town, day zero has been indefinitely suspended. That's the official language. As if we as human beings have any control of anything like that anyway. But don't worry, day zero has been indefinitely suspended. You're telling me, jeez. It's all in God's hands anyway. But these Israelites now, I've got a day zero that's coming. All right? And it's coming soon, where everybody knows we are running out of food. And like we do, we wait until we're getting close to day zero before we do what we should have done way in the beginning, which is turn to the Lord. So, let's just read a little bit. Joel chapter 2. In fact, let's read a little bit about this destruction. And you can see some of the beautiful language. I'd encourage you to read it for yourself, the whole of Joel 1 and 2. It's a magnificent piece of scripture. So here's the description of the army. Blow the trumpet in Zion, from verse 1 of chapter 2. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste, nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They rush upon the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of this army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And I'll talk a little bit about that day of the Lord aspect towards the end. From verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So God immediately paints a picture. He says, you know, if you return to me, I not only will get you through this calamity, I'm not only going to indefinitely suspend day zero, but there may in fact be a blessing in this for you. Not just survival, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. In other words, you're going to have the kinds of crops again where you can give and sacrifice and offer freely as you once did. So he paints a picture of hope there. Let's jump down to verse 23, chapter 2. And what happens if you read those verses in your own time? You'll see that the Lord does answer the people who turn to him, those who put their faith in him. And he answers and he responds and he brings rains in season. In fact, he brings early rains, the word says. So from verse 23, be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the swarm, the locust swarm, the great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be put to shame. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Wonderful passage of Scripture. What does it mean for us? What are the years that the locusts have eaten for us? What does this mean for us, spiritually speaking? Perhaps for you, the years that the locusts have eaten are the years that you look back at with immense regret. Maybe the years that you spent in ignorance of Jesus Christ. You weren't a follower of Jesus. You didn't care about this Jesus. And you spent these years squandering your time on your own pleasures and your own carnal desires. And you look back on those years with immense regret. And if you could do anything, you would go back and live very differently. But those years are gone, and there is no such thing as going back and doing it all over again. Maybe for you, those are the years that the locusts have eaten. Maybe for you, it's years where you've been following Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, you lived those years in half-hearted devotion to Him. And some sort of scales have dropped from your eyes later on in life when you look back and you still look and you see, I missed the point. There was so much more I could have done. There was so much more fruit that could have been born. And maybe for you, those are years that the locusts have eaten. Maybe for some of you, it's years that the enemy has stolen from you. And for whatever reason, there has been failure, there's been disappointment. Perhaps there's been some kind of physical illness or restriction or something where you look in the spiritual, in the physical anyway, you look at those years and you say, nothing much has come out of those years. There were years of drought, there were years of famine, there was no fruit. There was nothing for the kingdom's sake that was born out of those years. There were years of oppression or depression or loss. Years that the locusts have eaten. But what a wonderful promise from the Lord that He will bring to restoration. The NIV says there that God will repay you. The ESV says God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But there's a glorious word that's used there. You'll be familiar, I think, most of you with the word shalom. Okay? Anyone want to kind of hazard an explanation? What does shalom mean? It means peace. Yeah. Sorry? Inner wellness, yeah. It's a rich word. It basically means that things are right with me. I'm in right standing with God, and there is wholeness, and there is health, and there is peace, and all is well. Shalom. And so it's the Hebrew greeting, and even today, the Jews will greet each other by saying shalom. I wish you peace. I wish you this kind of wholeness that every single one of us is longing for in our lives, to be right again. And here's the beautiful thing. This word that's used here in Joel for the word restore or repay is the word shalom. It's the verb of shalom. To bring to shalom all that the locusts have eaten. To bring back to wholeness in your life everything that was taken, that was lost. That seems like there can be no good that ever came out of those seasons. God will somehow bring it all to a point of shalom. Now, we can understand this in a couple of different ways. Maybe we could look at it and say, well, let me think. The last 3 years of my life have been very, very difficult. It's been a desert experience. These have been years that the locusts have eaten. I've lost whatever, I've been unemployed, whatever the struggle has been. So therefore, at some point, God is going to pay me back by giving me 3 really good years that will double up for all that I've lost. Whether you want to translate that into financial terms, or you want to translate that into, I don't know, something else. It doesn't work like that. Is it a complete kind of transaction of that sort of sense? Or is there actually something else going on here where God says, what's going to happen is you're going to be able to look back and see that out of those seasons that the locusts have eaten, in fact, there has been fruit. There has been something that is absolutely crucial in your life and that helps to bring everything to shalom. Because God and God alone can do this. God can bring fruit out of fruitless seasons. God alone can bring fruit where there should be by no means any good. He does this. He does this, I want to suggest, probably with every one of us. As a church, we've been studying the life of Joseph And he's such a fascinating character because God does such a lot in his life while he's still a very young man. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. But even in Joseph's life, let's imagine Joseph is sold into slavery as a 17-year-old. And who knows how old he was when he came out of prison and goes to his position of authority and power. 30 years old. Okay, so that's 13 years of struggle and hardship. 13 years where he's serving as a slave, probably thinking things can't get much worse than this. And then, because of no fault of his own, actually because of something he did correctly, he's thrown into prison. And he may have been in prison for as long as a decade. We don't know. Can you imagine this gifted, godly young man with holding on to all of these promises that God has given him, these visions of him of living a fruitful life at some point. And here he is sitting in a jail cell. Years that the locusts have eaten. How frustrated he must have been as the years clicked on and on and on and on. And if you read through Joseph's story, you see that he actually spends what seems like an almost unnecessary 2 years in jail because the man that he helped, the cupbearer of the king, forgot about him for an extra 2 years. 2 more years that the locusts have eaten, if he looks at it in an earthly way, in a worldly way. But Joseph gets this amazing privilege a couple of years later when his brothers and his father are restored to him, and there is a moment of shalom where all of God's people are in a safe place in Egypt, and God's promises to Joseph and to Jacob and to all of the brothers are fulfilled. And Joseph has this aha moment where he looks back and he says to his brothers, you know, you guys meant this to be for harm, but God has used this for good. God has brought shalom in all of this thing. God has redeemed all the years that the locusts have eaten. And I wonder if through the rest of his life and his ministry, Joseph must have looked back on those years and been so incredibly grateful to God for all that he learned in those years. There were some massive things that Joseph could not have learned if he stayed in the comfort of his father's house. For one, he needed to learn the language and the culture of the people that he was going to lead one day. So he got a serious crash course in how to do that. Okay, you're going to serve as a slave in this house. You're going to live in a prison. You're going to work with the roughest of the rough. And you're going to learn how to lead these common people so that when I put you in a position of authority, you're going to be able to speak their language and you're going to be able to get them to cooperate with you. And the point being this, that not one single year of Joseph's life was wasted. Not one single moment was wasted. God restored, redeemed, shalomed the years that the locusts had eaten in a very, very powerful way. And he does that with us. I believe he does that with us. He did it with Moses as well. You know, he's done it with all of these men. No years are wasted years. And I bring this as a word of hope to you this evening, because I'm not sure what kind of frustrating situation you may find yourself in. You've got all of these ambitions and these hopes and these plans. You want to serve the Lord in a different kind of a platform, a different kind of a way. And I'm looking particularly at the younger guys, okay? As you're getting, you know, your varsity years, there's lots of excitement and anticipation of things that are to come. But while you wait, do not ignore these things. Do not ignore the season that you find yourself in. There are things that God is teaching you now that you need to pay particular attention to. And some of you who are a bit further down the line, you will probably be able to look back on those seasons of your life, seasons of struggle, seasons of hardship, where it's been hard going, where the fruit hasn't kind of just flowed comfortably and easily. And you look back on those years and say, you know, but the Lord was so good to us during that stage. There were things I learned about Him that I could not have learned under any other circumstances. There were things I learned about myself and my inadequacies and my weakness that I could not have learned in any other circumstances. The Lord will restore and redeem the years that the locusts have eaten. It's so interesting. I did a little check on this. I wondered, you know, is there ever a point at which a drought or a famine like the Israelites went through that it could actually be something that brought value to the community, value to the nation. And you've seen how in our struggles as South Africans, as we go through seasons of uncertainty, whether that be politically, whether that be about our water supply, one thing we're learning to do, a little bit too slowly probably, is we're learning to get together and pray. And God answers. God answers in amazing ways. We were told not so long ago that it's going to take the Cape 3 to 4 years of really good rains before they recover anything. And yet their dams are sitting at 70% full. The Lord is restoring. But why does it take us so long before we actually return to Him in prayer? How did I get there? If you look at your years of struggle, your years of hardship. Oh, I was going to talk about, does it ever bring fruit for the nation? Besides the spiritual wake-up call that the Israelites needed, clearly, that God brings to them. He brings them to their knees. He brings them to repentance. And they turn to Him once again. Besides that, what's really interesting is if you look at it from a purely agricultural perspective, that in the years after a famine like this, that the crops would probably have been healthier than they would have been beforehand. Because all of the diseases and all of the other little bugs and chochos that would have been eating the crops had also been destroyed during the famine. So that the crops that would grow up in the wake of this would be far healthier. As for the flocks and the herds, surely they would have been culled. There would have been many animals who would have died during these seasons. But those that survived, the biggest and the strongest, would have kind of purified the gene pool for the next generation. So years from this, you would have had stronger, better, more handsome animals. I don't know. It's showing my agricultural ignorance here. But the life that came in the wake of this would have been healthier than what happened before, is all I'm trying to say. And some of you will know this from your experiences with the Lord, that in the wake of a drought, in the wake of a season of hardship, the life that comes out of it at the other side is so much more alive, isn't it? It's brighter. It's deeper. And these are the lessons the Lord teaches us in the years that the locusts have eaten. When I look back in the last couple of years, in my walk with the Lord, they have not been easy years. But He has forced me almost to get to a point where I cry out to Him for my very survival. Don't tell the rest of the church this, Theo, but that's what I do on a Sunday morning. I cry out, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. If You don't come through for me, everything falls apart. What a gift from the Lord. What a gift to have that kind of intimacy with Him. You can't learn that in seasons of abundance, you know. You cannot learn that when everything falls into your lap the way you want it to. How blessed are we as God's people that we have this God who loves us enough that He would allow and sometimes even bring into our lives seasons of drought and hardship because He has deep and beautiful things that He wants to teach you. And I pray, that's my message for this evening. It's a bit shorter than I thought it might be. Dan will double up sometime for you and give you a very long and intense one. But this is it. It's simply to bring you new hope. I don't know what it is that you're struggling through and what you're desperately crying out to God for relief from. And I know that for many of you, you yearn for a season of fruitfulness. You want to do wonderful things for the Lord. You want seasons of abundance and you want all of these things. And that's okay to long for that. But don't wish away these years. Stop and pay attention and ask the Lord, what are You teaching me here? What is the fruit that You're going to bring out of this season of my life? I want to just create opportunity. Paul, do we have a closing song? Okay, we do. All right, so before we get to that, I want to just create an opportunity for anybody who needs some prayer. And you don't need to unload all of the specifics on me. Just wait outside Dan's office on Tuesday morning and sabotage him. That'll be perfect. But if you need to speak to somebody about it, that's fine. But all I want to do is for you to respond. There's no violin music or harp music or anything going on to create an emotional response. But it's simply this to say, yeah, Lord, I'm in a season where it seems like the locusts have taken a whole bunch. I'm in a season of drought, of famine, of struggle. And I need fresh hope. And if that's you, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. Or perhaps it's you saying, Lord, I've tried to get out of this season by myself, by my own means, and I'm frustrated by this, and I'm not learning the lessons that you want me to. Maybe that's you. You need to respond and say, Lord, what am I supposed to be learning through this time? Perhaps it's saying, perhaps you're at a point where you say, the enemy has actually stolen enough now, and I need to start moving forward and living in the kind of hope and faith and joy that your word allows me to and invites me to. See, there's an underlying metaphor throughout the whole book of Joel, but in chapter 2 as well, where Joel talks about the day of the Lord. The ultimate day zero, if you like. The ultimate day zero. The day which we wait for in eager expectation. And it's on that day that for every single one of us, all of our longings will be satisfied in Him. That is the day that He will shalom all things, redeem all things, restore all things. I was chatting to my friend as we were driving here this evening, that I kind of think that he's got somewhere, when I meet with the Lord one day in glory, he's got a DVD, The Best of Duncan, and he's going to pull me aside and say, hey, grab some popcorn, let's sit and just watch this. And I'm going to be able to look back and see God's hand in absolutely every single detail. And I'm going to be amazed to see how not one thing was wasted. Not one hardship was wasted. Not one bad season was wasted. But in everything, God brought about the righteous fruit that He desired. From my life, through my life. And we will be amazed at His brilliance. We will be amazed at the complete picture of shalom that He brings about in every single one of our lives. Let's pray together. So Lord, we thank You for this promise to bring to wholeness, to restore, to complete what has been lost in our lives. Lost sometimes through our own bad decisions and our own bad calls and our own waywardness. Lost sometimes because of someone else's sin. Lost sometimes because of life. It just seemed to happen. But whatever the reason is, Lord God, You bring us this hope. So I want to pray, Lord, this evening for anybody who needs a fresh injection of hope, that they would receive that tonight, Lord God. That You would, by Your Spirit, just like scales again falling from their eyes, that they would be able to see and be reminded that You are good and that You are faithful and that nothing is wasted time in Your kingdom and in Your economy. So if that's you this evening and you just want that fresh injection of hope, why don't you stand where you are, and I want to pray for you in particular. Thank You, Lord God. I thank You, Lord, for the extension of that promise, Lord, where You say that those who trust in You will not be put to shame. Your people will never be shamed. And so for everyone who's standing, who's responding in this way, Lord God, may they hold on to that promise. They will never be shamed. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would bring comfort, and joy, that you would bring vision where there's a lack of vision. You would bring wisdom where there are decisions that need to be made. You bring hope where there is a sense of hopelessness. For every one of us, but particularly for those who are standing tonight, Lord God, teach us how to lean on you and lean into you and trust you deeply with our futures. Lord, we have these desires for something more, for more fruitful seasons for the sake of your kingdom. And I pray that you would purify those desires, that you would remove anything that is self-serving, anything that is a distraction from your cause and your mission. So that when we cry out to you and when we claim these things, we claim these promises, we do so from a place of unity with your Spirit. We're on the same page as you. Pray that for every single person standing this evening. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us enough to meet us in these difficult places. May you be honored and glorified through our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.